caused some anxiety last evening when I came down out of the pulpit. 7 years ago, I was preaching in London, Kentucky. I didn't feel very well when I left on Saturday to begin a meeting there, and I didn't get the feeling any better. I preached Sunday morning twice, not too well, I think. But Sunday night, I knew I was in trouble. And for the first time in my life, I passed out. And the report went around soon afterward, that very night, that I was speaking in tongues. I promise not to repeat that performance here tonight. I'm delighted to be with you. I'm delighted to share in these very powerful hymns. And I have to tell you, I changed my topic for this evening. I said when I gave those subjects that they were provisional. And so I have exercised my prerogative. I want to speak with you tonight about the greatest miracle of all. Or sometimes I've titled it, Lessons from a Babe. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. Isaiah 11, verse 6, where we have a picture of the peaceable kingdom. It is messianic. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. I want to speak to you tonight about how God came so near to us, incredibly near. He's always been a God who was near to his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Moses, who was making his farewell address to the nation, said, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? But Old Testament prophets made very clear that God was destined to come nearer still. And I speak about the incarnation. It is a wonder of wonders. It is a miracle that transcends human understanding. Efforts to explain it logically have always gotten us into water over our head. We had quite a discussion some years ago about this subject. A friend of mine said it's the first time he had been to a debate when both sides were mistaken. John says it very clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And then again in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We only see God truly in the Son. Old Testament record gives us a lot of detail, helps us understand the nature of God as he interacts with his people and the nations. We learn much there, but never has God been seen so clearly and so absolutely as in his Son. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, slave, and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He is God, and he emptied himself. That does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. Had he done so, he would have ceased to exist. But he emptied himself of every right he had as the eternal God, every observation of glory and honor that were due to him, he gave up. He gave up the right to have what was his due. It stands in stark contrast to our disposition, and especially in Americans, we have our rights. We will not give up our rights. The Son of God, he who is deity, gave up his rights and became a bond servant. Think about that. From the glories of heaven, the palisades of glory with angels singing his praises, he came down here undressing all the way to become a bondservant. And whose bondservant was he? Think about it. He became our bondservant. Our needs were more important to him than his rights. Our needs were more important to him than anything else. I love the hymn we sang, how great the Father's love for us. It all began when Jesus came into the world. But we're going to learn something tonight, I believe, about God's true nature as we think about his birth. It was a tremendous journey he took in coming down here. There is another hymn written by a sister in Christ, E. Couchman. She didn't put her name down. Emmanuel, God with us, it is titled. God incarnate, can it be? Ponder now the mystery. He, the fount of eternal life, must drink the cup of mortality. Emmanuel, God with us. Shepherds wonder at the sight of the scene. Swaddling clothes for deity. Heaven's throne now better strong. within these barred stable walls, Emmanuel, God with us, God creator, now created, Lord of all and infancy, hands that lighted the evening stars, reach out for comfort in Mary's arms. Emmanuel, God with us. This was the beginning of God's eternal purpose. It is recorded by two of the gospel writers. One of them was a publican, a despised man. The other is suspected of being a Gentile. And they wrote the story so that we could read it and be influenced by it. It was anticipated in prophecy 700 years before these events. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This citation of Isaiah 7:14. Then there's Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then Micah, the contemporary of Isaiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me a ruler in Israel whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. We've never been able to figure out how that did. We say he was fully God and fully man. And we try to work it out so we can rationalize just exactly how that combination works. You will fail every time. It is beyond human comprehension. What we can know is the scripture says he was fully God and he was fully man. But what a beginning. For God to enter the world, we would have expectations that were immense. Glory beyond imagining. Wonder upon wonder. God taking up his residence on the earth. But the truth is, he came quietly in ways that are shocking. And I believe tonight that they were intended to shock us. What do we learn about God in the birth of Jesus? That he is a servant God. He is a servant God, and he's always been a servant God. He still is a servant God. That is characteristic of him. Unfortunately, it is not characteristic of us. He was a bondservant. He was our bondservant. And that's how he always is. Jesus told Philip when he said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. He said, have I been so long time with you and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. This is truly God here. This is not God acting out a strange way, uncharacteristic of himself. This is God as he truly is. And that is astonishing. Second thing, he is not impressed with material wealth. He is not impressed with worldly reputation and power. They mean nothing to him. We know that is true by the choice he made to encase his son in human flesh. So I ask the question, why did he choose Mary in Nazareth of all places? A peasant Jewish girl who had no standing whatsoever. She was a nobody person from a nowhere place. And it's no happenstance. This is God's plan. He did it intentionally. Why did he choose Mary? For her humble faith. I think that there's no more beautiful hymn than the Song of Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Isn't that powerful? The thing that's wonderful about Mary, when the angel told her that you're going to have a child, she was shocked. She said, how in the world can that be? I've never known a man. This is not some naive person of the ancient world who thought anything could happen anytime. She knew very well that there could not be birth without a father. And there had been no connection with any man. She had problems to face. First of all with Joseph. And then with all the people in Nazareth who would observe her changing form. But what did she say when she was told what was going to be a child born by the Holy Spirit? She said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, as you have said, let it be to me. That is great faith. I know why he chose her. But you and I must remember that she had nothing. She had no standing. There was no worldly power nor wealth about her at all. And yet she is chosen by God. And what about the birth? I've never quite understood why Joseph took her, full with child, to Bethlehem. A challenging thing to do with a mother about to give birth. But he did it. It was a time for the people to sign up for their tax responsibilities. And what kind of birth was it? They couldn't find a place in the regular inn. We presumed they were in a stable. It is not stated. The only reason we say that is because his cradle was a feed trough. And so we draw conclusions. And who attended this birth of God in the flesh? Who attended this birth? Her husband was there. There was no midwife. There were no relatives. The birth of John the Baptist made this look like a no thing. When John was born, his relatives were all around. There was an anticipation of the birth of the child by Elizabeth that was enormous. By comparison, this is nothing. And to whom is an announcement made that he's born in Bethlehem? to some nondescript shepherds on a nearby hill, who became the first person to hear the announcement. Not some important individual from the city, not eminent personages, religious people of high standing, shepherds. Shepherds. And they came to see the babe and became the first individuals to make the announcement to the world that Christ the Lord is born. God's arrangement. He's not impressed with money. He's not impressed with position and power. He is impressed by faith. And we say about it, if we are really thinking, how unimpressive, how ordinary, how beyond ordinary, and below ordinary this is. And yet God chose to let it happen this way. This is how God planned it. I believe it was intended to shock us, and we need to be shocked. We would not even think about having a child born in our own circumstance like this. It would be a happenstance for sure. We would have had other plans, and it didn't, and somehow or another it didn't happen. But we wouldn't plan it this way. Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was an astonishing and shocking figure. He was not at all what men expected. Even the most religious did not expect it. They had other ideas. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, his power, been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why was he a threat to anybody? He was a threat to Herod the Great. In order to get rid of him, he slaughtered many a child in Bethlehem. He feared someone who would take away his sovereignty. And I will tell you, the Lord's still terrorizing some of us, because he's asked us to give ourselves away, and we lose ourselves, and we lose our sovereignty, and we lose our privilege of deciding matters for ourselves, and that frightens some of us, and it ought to. It ought to stun us in the realization that this is God you are dealing with, even as a little child. I think the Apostle Paul said it correctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-28. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty and the things that are not. Change of pace. And the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, the birth narrative is far more than a touching story about a little baby who seem so vulnerable and innocent and undaunted. Even as a babe, Jesus confronts us with our foolish and carnal ways. Let me say what I think is true about all of us. Jesus Christ is who we all are fearful of being like. We don't want to be someone who is nobody. We don't want to be someone who lacks standing. We don't want to be someone who has nothing material. The last thing on earth, we'd be fearful of that. I want to say this with some care. I hear petitions in prayers frequently thanking God that we have received so much abundance. I'm not sure that it's a blessing. If it is a blessing, why didn't God honor it when His Son came into the world? Why should He be someone who didn't have a place to lay His head? If only He had let some lady of standing be the birth mother. Someone who had royal background. Then people would have paid attention. They would have been astonished and brought to listen to what was being said. But that is exactly the point. He did not want those things to enter the picture, because to Him they are meaningless. Let us be honest. If we didn't have a place to lay our head, if we were without all standing and importance and significance, would we count that a blessing? There was one English student of human affairs who said that for every man, there are 10 men who can handle prosperity or can handle adversity. For every 10 men who can handle adversity, there's one who can handle prosperity. I finally got it out. This sure is an interesting time in my life. Let's think about this. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Let's ask ourselves the question, how much do we identify with our things? How much do we identify with the houses we live in? How much do we identify with the cars we drive? How much do we identify with our occupation and calling, which is of significance and is honored in the culture? And the question that I ask myself frequently, if I lost everything I have materially, if I lost all of it, would I still be whole? Would we still be whole if we lost all these things that God has so clearly despised, which He does not honor? But faith He honors, and genuineness He honors, and true loyalty to His Son He honors. I have to say, when I first thought about this lesson, I was asked to teach it in a Wednesday night series on miracles. I was rebuked. And I should have been. If we really become the followers of the Son of God, If we have Him, we have all things. We are lacking in nothing that is significant, that's transcendent and eternal. And if we had all the world, as He has taught us, and did not have Him, we would be of all men most impoverished and poor. So I took the lesson to myself. Jesus will shock you. He will say things to you that really turn you upside down. But if you just listen to Him, if there are ears to hear, we'll finally come to realize He's telling us the truth. And it's a truth by which we must live every day, all our days, until the real world begins. You may think this is not a good substitute for what I announce. Well, maybe so. But it's what I felt like dealing with. If we get this lesson down, I believe that a lot of problems and difficulties that we have created for ourselves would be taken away. There's a real risk in being a Christian. Indeed, you risk your life. But it's worth it. It's more than worth it. It's a million times worth it. And one of these days, when this life is all over, and by God's mercy and grace we get to heaven, when we have been there 5 minutes, we will not be able to remember what it was like to suffer or be disappointed or heartbroken. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said something like that. And then he also said, after we've been in hell 5 minutes, we won't be able to remember what it's like to have a good time. Eternity works backward. Let's remember this and rejoice to be the children of the living God and disciples of the Christ who emptied Himself for our sake and came into this world as nobody, so we could be somebody. If you're not a child of God and don't have this blessed hope, then we would urge upon you tonight that you come before this assembly and declare your faith in Jesus, and you're ready to take whatever that means and give up whatever is demanded of you just to be His servant, because you know that in Him all things precious and good consist, and you'll never regret it. And let us all as Christians think about what God treasures, what is important to Him, so that we are sure that we are making those things important in our own lives. Whatever be the circumstances you need, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. There's always an invitation hymn, right? It's great. You don't have to be like you are. You can change. The world will turn upside down for you, or right side up. If only you are willing to say to Him, "You are the Lord of my life. I'm giving myself away to You. I'm dying so I can live." His invitation is open to all while we stand and sing.